We read together from Ephesians 5, which is found on page 1162 in your Bibles. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And we'll be focusing on that phrase, which is here at the center of this passage, and seeing how it plays out with the rest of that, what Paul is saying here. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of the Lord. My title, as you have noted from the bulletin, is Be Filled with the Spirit. The most important and challenging word in that phrase is the word filled. And I say challenging because of the way we typically use that word. When we talk about being filled, we usually mean putting as much as possible in it as you can. Filling it up, all the space, all the capacity. When the Holy Spirit, Paul, uses the word filled here, doesn't mean that. And the reason it doesn't mean that is that the Holy Spirit is not an object. He's not material. He's a person. The Holy Spirit is a thinking, feeling, willing, talking, listening, acting person. So when we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, we're talking about something that happens as a person comes into us, a person who can hear and think and feel and judge and empower and do a lot of different things. We can use several substitute words rather than the word fill, and we will, and the scriptures themselves use a lot of different words, and we'll be looking at some of them. The word which has most helped me understand what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit is the word influence. What Paul is really talking about here is be influenced by the Spirit. Let him guide you, give you wisdom, give you power, give you spiritual gifts. Influence. Say that word with me. Influence. Try to remember that as, you know, throughout this morning, but even as you leave here. Be completely under the influence of the Holy Spirit is the essence of what Paul is saying in this phrase. This little idea that God commands us, and it is a command, is incredibly important. I was helped to understand that by several who have written on the topic, one of which was Edwin Palmer, Christian Reformed pastor, theologian, and one of the principal architects of the NIV translation that's so widely used today. And here's what he said about the Holy Spirit and the filling. He said, after a person has become a Christian, the greatest goal of his or her life is to be completely filled with the Holy Spirit. The greatest goal. Can that really be true? Think of all the other goals we have. Is this the greatest goal? That's pretty strong language. And then along comes Andrew Murray, prolific writer, South African reform pastor, theologian, seminary professor, And this is what he says. The one thing needful for the church, and the one thing which above all others men and women ought everywhere to ask for, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we need to do it. And Murray is saying we need to ask for it. Well, way to go, Palmer, Murray. And if that isn't enough, let me give you one more, a name you know well, Billy Graham. Billy Graham said about this topic, he said, I am convinced that to be filled with the Spirit is not optional, but necessary, but a necessity. It's indispensable for the abundant life and for fruitful service. It's intended for all, needed by all, and available to all. If what Palmer and Murray and Graham is saying is true, what they are saying is true, then shouldn't we be hearing a lot about the Holy Spirit, talking together about the Holy Spirit, studying about the Holy Spirit, praying about the Holy Spirit regularly? Yeah, maybe that's what Paul and the Holy Spirit through Paul is saying to us here. Be very, very alert to what God is doing in our hearts and lives through His Holy Spirit. But to understand what Paul is saying about being filled with the Spirit, it's wise for us to start out with where he starts out. And he starts out by talking, first of all, about the wrong way to be filled. The wrong way to be filled is to be under the influence of something other than the Spirit, something that, hey, may have a debilitating effect in our lives rather than a lifting effect. And that's where he comes to talk about alcohol. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine. Isn't it interesting that when a person is drunk, we talk about him being under the influence? And think of what happens when a person is drunk. He speaks with a slur. He doesn't think accurately. His vision is unclear. His balance is challenged. Can't even drive a car safely. Paul goes on to say, you know, a person that gets drunk with wine, that's awful. That's debauchery. Who would like to define that word for us? Debauchery. That's a big one, isn't it? Well, when you go back to the Greek, it's actually the same word that's used when Jesus talks about the son who runs away and becomes prodigal. So what Paul is really saying is, you know, people who get drunk with wine, they're prodigals. They live riotous lives, depraved lives. They're morally corrupt. And we're grateful that Paul introduced it that way because it helps us understand influence that happens from within. But there are many places in the Scripture that go far beyond this one illustration of a destructive force that is definitely the wrong way to be filled. We can think, for example, of greed or pride or selfishness or jealousy or anger. All of these within us can be forces that have a debilitating, a prodigalizing, if I may put it that way, effect. And they lead to depravity. And the Scriptures constantly, in many different places, is challenging us not to let the flesh dominate, but rather to crucify the flesh. Don't let the world get a grip. Overcome the world and resist Satan. So that's Paul's idea of a wrong way to be filled by anything other than the Holy Spirit that comes from the flesh, from the world, or from the powers of evil. But let's turn to the right way to be filled. And we've already started on that. It is to be filled with or under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And you can expand that idea of influence with a lot of other words chosen from the Scriptures to be filled with the Holy Spirit. is to be empowered by the Spirit. It might be to be cleansed by the Spirit, to be guided by the Spirit, to be sanctified or made holy by the Spirit, to become fruitful by the Spirit, love, joy, peace, you know that list. To gain wisdom from the Holy Spirit, to be able to love well because the Spirit works in us, to know the truth. Jesus introduced the Spirit as the one who would reveal the truth. So many different ways in which he influences us. And Jesus, above all, was the one who started out by showing us what it means to be filled under the influence of the Holy Spirit. I found at least 17 references in the scriptures that relate the filling of the Holy Spirit to Jesus' ministry. We read about the Spirit coming upon him, driving him out into the wilderness to be tested, moving him, leading him. We read of him acting by the Spirit, speaking by the Spirit. We read of him being empowered by the Spirit, being full of the Holy Spirit. And there are some other words, particularly Jesus introduces to what it means to be filled with the Spirit, completely under the influence. And the most dominant one is baptism. Jesus was filled with the Spirit on the day he was baptized, and bringing those two together. And being filled with that, the Spirit came in a visible form. He heard a voice from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, and you am well pleased." And then the minute he was finished with his 40 days in the wilderness, he took off on ministry, and we read that he was filled with the Spirit. And then along the way, again and again, he needed to be filled, filled, filled. But it was John the Baptist who said, "You know what? Jesus is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And by that he meant the disciples, the church, people today. The crux of his ministry was announced by John the Baptist as one that would lead to a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that word baptism is really another word for filling or another word for influence. Jesus gave his disciples instruction in Acts 1 verse 2 through the Holy Spirit. And then he gave them a command. He said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father." That's another way to talk about the Spirit as a gift from the Father. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now he's not using the word filled, but baptized. And then he explained further that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Still another way of talking about that Spirit work. And you will be my witnesses to the end of the earth. And when it all happened, and 3,000 were filled, received the Holy Spirit, the baptism that Jesus was promising, Luke, in reporting it in Acts, said, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." So you see the relationship between those two. So how are we to understand baptism? One writer said, to be baptized with the Holy Spirit is to be engulfed, submerged into, swallowed up by the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting that the New Testament, in talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, uses two prepositions, in and with. When he says we're baptized in the Spirit, he means we are completely surrounded by that Spirit. We're immersed in him. When we're baptized with the Holy Spirit, it's his way of suggesting that he gets inside of us and he saturates us. Think of it this way. A teenager sitting on the deck of his family's swimming pool in California, Southern California, on a real hot day, sweltering in heat. He decides to cool off. Got a swimming suit on, he jumps in the pool, holds his breath, stays under the water for 30 seconds. He just got immersed in the water. It just touched every part of his body. Gets out of the pool. 10 minutes later, he's thirsty. Takes a large glass of water, 10 ounces, drinks it down. Now the water gets in him. See, it's both and. On the one hand, he's soaked in the tub, in the pool. On the other hand, the water is soaked into him. And that's the way the Spirit operates. That's why the New Testament uses the word in and with to talk about the baptism. The Holy Spirit soaks into us. And on the other hand, we are soaked into him. It's both and. On the day of Pentecost, we read that the Holy Spirit was poured out. And that means, of course, that the church age was kicked off. And he's been with us ever since that. All true believers are in fact inhabited by, influenced by the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. Doesn't mean the Holy Spirit has all of us. Doesn't mean we can't go wrong, but the challenge is to give the Holy Spirit as much opportunity as we possibly can to influence us, to empower us, to guide us. Something else we need to see is that when the Holy Spirit fills us, influences us, he does not work alone. Truth is, what the Holy Spirit really does and what he did at Pentecost and what he did in your life and mine, when he fills us after we've repented and trusted in Jesus for our salvation, he downloads Jesus into our hearts. He is the dispenser of Christ and all that Christ has made available to us. In John 15, Jesus says, "Abide in me and I will abide in you. Remain in me and I will remain in you." And how does he do that? Well, he does it the way he was talking about in Matthew 28 when he said, "Surely I am with you always." Or in Ephesians 3:16, where Paul teaches us to pray that we may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner being. Why? So that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Now here I'm going to take a little aside and tell you something that's become very, very important for my way of thinking about the Trinity. We really see all three persons of the Trinity involved at any time, in any way, and very much so when the Spirit fills us. He's called the gift of the Father. He's called the one whom the Son will give. How does that come about? How are we to understand all three persons of the Trinity involved in this process of influencing us? Well, I think of it this way. It's the Father who's planned it. He's purposed it. He's willed it. It's the Son who has done what had to be done in order to make it a reality. He's accomplished our salvation, the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, his reign, establishment of the kingdom, and the Holy Spirit is the one who takes what the Father has planned and the Son has developed and accomplished, and he transposes it into our hearts and lives. I first came to understand this in a surprising way some years ago. I was reading a book on the Holy Spirit, and the paragraph I was reading started out with this sentence: "Jesus Christ does nothing in the world today." I thought, wait a minute, there's something wrong with that. I was so shocked I didn't even read the rest of the sentence. And I pondered it and I thought, how could anybody say Jesus Christ doesn't do anything in the world today? When I found my cool, I decided to read the rest of the sentence, and it read, "Except what he does through the Holy Spirit." Oh, well, that makes sense. He's always acting through the Holy Spirit. And then I went on to read and went on to study, and I learned the opposite of the rest of that equation and began to say, and the Holy Spirit does nothing except as directed by Jesus. Oh, let me ask you this. If I take this hand and this hand and put them together, has my left hand gripped my right hand, or has my right hand gripped my left hand? You say, duh, stupid. No, of course. They came to, that's the way it is with the Son and the Spirit. They always work together. And so when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, Christ is downloaded into our hearts. How does the Father get involved? Well, the truth is, we can take that same formula I just described and go further with it and say, the Father does nothing in the world except through the Son and the Spirit. And the Son does nothing except to fulfill the will of the Father and to carry it out through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does nothing except to fulfill the will of the Father as the Son makes it possible. Oh. It's kind of like this. Suppose somebody built a house on the block out here. And you happen to meet the architect. And you said, did you have something to do with that house? Yeah, it's my house. A week later, you met the contractor, and you said, did you have something to do with that? Yeah, I was the contractor. And then a week later, you met three or four craftsmen, and you said, well, weren't you involved? Yeah, we built that house. You see, you've got the architect and the contractor and the craftsmen and the workers. They all take responsibility for building the house. They all had three different roles, and that's the way the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit always work together, and that's the way they work. When it comes to the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is why Jesus, in giving that great commission in Matthew 28, said, go into all the world, make disciples, and baptize them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That wasn't just a little liturgical formula. That wasn't just something that happens when water is spilled. No, he was really saying, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all involved in the life of every person who becomes a disciple of mine. All that being said, what Paul is reminding us of here is that the Holy Spirit is the point person for what happens in our lives on a day-by-day basis. He carries out the Father's plan. He delivers to us what the Son has made available. And here's what I want to emphasize and underscore when it comes to this filling. The Spirit is the absolute expert when it comes to the spiritual life. Were you impressed as I was when Captain Chelsea Sullenberg landed U.S. Air Flight Number 1549 on the Hudson River after flying into a flock of Canadian geese and losing both engines? I was pretty impressed. And then a couple weeks later, I read a little article that detailed that account, and I was even more impressed. And here's what that article said. It said in 2 to 3 minutes, Sullenberg and his co-pilot had to shut down the engines. They had to set the right speed so that the plane would glide as long as possible without power. They had to get the nose of the plane down to maintain speed. They had to disconnect the autopilot and override the flight management system. They had to activate the ditch system, which seals vents and valves to make the plane as waterproof as possible once it hit the water. And most important of all, they had to fly and then glide the plane in a fast left-hand turn so that it could come down facing south, going with the flow of the river. And having already shut off the engines, they had to do this using the battery-operated power system and the emergency generator. And then they had to straighten up the plane and straighten the plane up from the tilt of the sharp left turn so that on landing the plane would be exactly level from side to side. And finally, they had to get the nose back up again, but not too far, in order to be able to land straight and flat on water. Oh, my goodness. If you had been, you or I had been passengers on that plane, we'd have been mighty happy that we had an expert pilot at the helm. as believers, we have on board in our lives the expert of expert when it comes to piloting us on our spiritual journeys. He knows everything that is to be known about spiritual life, spiritual vitality. He is the expert. He knows every command, every principle, every concept in the Bible, every verse and every word. And he hasn't forgotten it yet. He knows every possible situation that you and I could face. He knows the enemy and all his ways. He knows where every demon is and every plan of Satan. He knows how to protect us from the influence of the world and the flesh and the devil. He knows how to help us to please God and to fill us with the knowledge of God. He knows how to help us pray when we don't know how to pray as we ought. He knows how to lift us from depression. He knows how to help us handle worry and find peace. And he doesn't even need 2 to 3 minutes to make it happen like Sully did. Praise God, you and I have within us the expert of expert when it comes to the Christian walk, when it comes to becoming Christ-like. We can be spirit-filled. And that filling is key to spiritual vitality. God said, I will put my spirit within you. He said this in Ezekiel, as a matter of fact. It was a prophecy. He said, I will put my spirit within you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to do them all. He first told us he would remove the heart of stone, which was an unwilling response. And many years later, he kept that promise to put his spirit within us and to follow his decrees when 3,000 people at Pentecost said yes to the Lord. And since that day, every person and every believer and everyone who's been truly baptized, filled with the influence of the Spirit, has reaped the benefit of that fulfilled prophecy. So if you want to be cleansed, the Spirit can do it. If you want a new heart and a new life from Jesus Christ, the Spirit is there for that. If you want to be guided into all truth, he has it. If you want to be strengthened with power, he's almighty. If you want to be a fruitful Christian, he can help you with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and all the rest. If you want to be filled with the knowledge of God's will through the wisdom, it'll happen through the wisdom and understanding of the Holy Spirit. And if you want the peace of God that passes understanding, hey, he can do it. And if you want to know how to pray as you ought, yeah, he's into that also. There is no way for us to be spiritually alive and fruitful without the Holy Spirit. The last thing we need to talk about, though, is how. How to be filled. And perhaps the first thing to say is, you got to want it. You got to want to be filled. You have, if you're a believer, you have salvation, but that doesn't mean that you have all the spiritual vitality or I have all the spiritual vitality we may want. If we want the good and beautiful life, if we want to bear fruit, if we want to be strengthened, it's not enough to know about it. It's not enough to hear a sermon about it. It's not enough to read a Bible passage about it. We have to want it, like the psalmist who said, as the deer pants after water streams, so my soul pants after you, God. Thirsts within me. So first of all, to want it really, really bad. And maybe that's why it was good for us to hear from Palmer and Murray and Billy Graham. They're saying, you gotta want it. It's so important. The next thing is to ask. Jesus made that abundantly clear as he finished off the Sermon on the Mount. And the Luke report of that is, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened. But he ends that by saying, let me tell you what kind of father my father is. How much more than any earthly parent will my Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And finally, We have to want it, we have to ask for it, but then we have to go for it. It's a command. Remember I said this was in the imperative. Paul in Philippians 2:12 says he challenges us to continue to work on our salvation. And that's what it's talking about here. And then he goes on to say, for it is God who works within you. Yeah, the Holy Spirit, huh? Try to imagine a young girl who has a lot of athletic ability and she has a vision for being an Olympic athletic gymnast champion. So what does she do? Well, she thinks about it. She wants it. She asks for it. She reads books. She talks to leaders. But she doesn't do anything more. Is she going to make it? Not a chance. If she really wants to make it, she has to put it into practice. She has to go for it. She has to spend hours and days and months and years toning her body, her muscles, learning all the moves. That's the only way it's going to happen. And that's why Paul says, yeah, work out your salvation, for it is God who works within you. In other words, being filled with the Spirit, though it happened initially when we became believers, yet it's not done. For the Holy Spirit is a living person who works within us to help us, to guide us. And hundreds of scripture passages keep challenging us with that. I love 2 Corinthians 3:18. We are being transformed, says the Holy Spirit there, into Christ's likeness. Yeah, it's getting better and better. From one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit is putting us into a process of transformation, becoming more and more glorious, to use the Spirit's word, from one degree of glory to another. Peterson in the Message translates that phrase saying, our lives gradually become brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like Him. So, fellow believers in Jesus Christ, God's great desire for us, His plan for us through His Son and through His Spirit, is for us to be transformed by the Spirit. In the middle of that great chapter on the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, he says this. He challenges us to be controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. And that will happen because the Spirit lives in us. So as the Spirit influences you more and more, I pray, I urge that you would think God's thoughts, that you would will God's will, that you would love what God loves, that you would hate what God hates, and that as the Spirit holds sway, you will be able to do what Paul suggests in Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit, which means live the whole round of your daily activities in the Spirit and by the Spirit. And it's all possible. Because He, the Holy Spirit, is almighty, all wise, everywhere present, and in us. So I hope and pray that you will take Palmer, the greatest goal, seriously. That you'll take Murray seriously. The one thing needful is to ask. That you'll take Billy Graham seriously. And recognize that this is indispensable for the abundant life. Closing prayer, I'm going to ask you to pray your own prayer silently for the first part of this prayer, and then I will finish it. So talk to the Holy Spirit. Talk to Jesus about the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth, Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of power, fill us. Take control. Do everything in us that we need you to do in order to be Christ-like, godly, and Spirit-filled. Thank you, ever-listening God, for hearing our prayers. Motivate us from within to want desperately what the Spirit can do, and then to live in obedience to your challenge, your command, to be filled by the Spirit. Amen.